two of the people from the adult community that live right next to here. And that population is growing, which is exciting to see, you know, some of those folks wanting to come back. And I think it's just going to, you know, continue to catch on. So good work. Let's keep praying for God to grow us numerically, but to also grow us in health. So everything rises and falls on leadership. I believe that. I believe God's word addresses this whole topic of leadership. We're going to talk about leadership, but before we talk about leadership, let's talk about what's next and what's coming up and what I want to invite you guys to and so forth. So I look at Sunday night. I know you don't, but I look at your Sunday nights as an opportunity, not another service. Maybe I'm looking at it badly, but that's how I look at it. As an opportunity to listen to God and kind of move as God directs us for where we are at as a body. I had planned to do what I'm starting tonight in leadership in Nehemiah 2 months ago, and we're starting tonight. And some of that was because it was important for us to maybe think through some of the concepts of loving our neighbor and preparing for Easter and what does it mean to, because I didn't know, you know, what my role was going to be when I first came here. I still don't know what my role is here, but I know that it's not okay for us to maintain. Now is the time of salvation, right? And we don't know. Jesus can come back tomorrow. And if we wait until tomorrow, tomorrow never comes. And so we have to plan for today. And so what's coming up? There's lots of things coming up. But so next week, of course, is the Mother's Day lunch thing. So if you haven't signed up for that, make sure you do. Obviously, no evening service then. And then the following week, an elder from our church is going to be here. Teaching. And then the last Sunday of the month, Scott and I, Scott Feather, you know his wife if you don't remember who Scott is. Jody grew up here. Scott and I are going, and Scott, by the way, is probably going to be the next executive director of the Caris Fellowship, starting in after this summer's conference. So Scott and I care deeply about this place. And as I've address things. I asked Carl if he thought this would be a good idea, and I think it will be a good idea, and it'll be fun. It's not going to be a teaching hour. It's not going to be more, you know, information on Bible time, you know, the Bible hour. It's going to be Scott and I, a two-man panel about two guys who, Scott's running a church, and I have run churches in the past as well, facilitating a dialogue. And we would invite any board, any team, any ABF leader, any ministry leader, any person, you know, that's wanting to learn about church health to come. How do we communicate in a church structure with boards and committees and polity and, you know, bylaws and constitutions and, oh yeah, we got the Bible, right? You know, what do we do with all of that? And what we want to do is create an open forum, open question dialogue where we can just, from our experience, off the cuff, answer questions. Okay? Now, it's a friendly, we'll set the page with a friendly environment, right? You should be able to ask any question. In a, not coming at another committee or the elder board or the, this committee or that committee, but literally questions that your committee or you on that committee have had, and you're going, this doesn't work, or this, I'm not clear on how this works, or what's the process, or, you know, and you can ask anything, and Scott and I will do our best. And it's possible that Scott and I look at each other and go, I don't know. You guys got to figure that one out. But we're here to help you. And so it'll be a fun time, of just Q&A, just kind of family time. Okay. So that's kind of the end of the month. And I know it's probably a good time because most of you might be traveling and nobody will be here because I just learned Memorial Day, weekend. So have fun with that, us. All right. So we're going to start Nehemiah. We're going to go slow because it takes a while to get through leadership stuff. And there's nobody more positioned to teach us about leadership than Nehemiah. in all of the scriptures. I think Nehemiah is like so profoundly wise in what we can learn on the topic of leadership. This stuff is good enough that you, if you're a businessman in the business sector, you can take this and you can teach this to your whole team and they're gonna give you a raise. Okay? This is just leadership stuff, and it's so good because it's biblical. And it's true, and it works. We're going to start this, we're going to call it just Lessons on Leadership, okay? And I want to begin with a verse out of Proverbs. It says this, Proverbs 28:2, a nation will be strong and endure when it has intelligent, sensible leaders. Now, let's just institute church in there. A church will be strong and endure when it has intelligent, sensible leaders. How are we doing? Don't answer that. Those are two benefits that will get us far in health and leadership. The Living Bible says it this way, with honest, sensible leaders, there is stability. That's pretty good as well, right? Stability. There are few things that are needed more in life today than stability. My wife works for a pharmaceutical and she's the stability coordinator. So she runs everything, every product that comes through, that goes through the chambers and is tested for the FDA and everything goes through my wife. Okay? It goes through her chambers and she's the stability coordinator, making sure that there's, the product is stable, because we want stability. We want to know that the product is trustworthy. On the leadership pyramid, as the leadership expands and the tasks expand, then there is stability. But if the tasks, if the load is greater than the number of leaders, then the pyramid falls. Did you hear that, New Beginnings? If you have more tasks than leadership, then your pyramid is going to fall and you're not going to be healthy. You have too much on your plate and you need to cut back. My board said to me about 4 years ago, everything was going great and the reports were amazing, right? Because I'm like, you know, given the report. And, you know, and I'm all like excited about this. And my board stops me and says, all right, that's great, that's great, that's great. But what are you going to stop doing so that we can be better? And that was an important question. What are you going to stop doing so that we can be better, so that we can be more stable? So today we're going to begin this exciting discovery of what the principles of leadership are in the book of Nehemiah. That's going to be our textbook. For years, all I knew about Nehemiah was the little pun that he was supposed to be the shortest man in the Bible because he was knee-high, Maya. And that's all I really knew about Nehemiah until I really began to understand what Nehemiah was all about. I love leadership. There's probably nothing that motivates me more than leadership. I'm a leader. And then I had kids. And my second daughter, we knew she was going to be a leader, and we just prayed our hearts out that she was going to be a good one rather than a bad one. She was going to be a leader no matter what. She was born to Dan and Gay, and both Dan and Gay are leaders, and she was strong from day one. And she was going to be a good one or a bad one, and we prayed that she would be a good one, and I can report to you today, she's a great one. She's a great leader. So these are the, what I'm going to walk us through, let's call them the Odin's Laws of Leadership, okay? Extracted from the book of Nehemiah. Number one, nothing happens until somebody provides leadership for it. People would come up to me as a pastor and they would say, hey, pastor, we've got a great idea. It's great, when are you starting? Oh, we were just telling you the idea so that you would do it. Nope, I don't do things. That's what you do. Pastors are the administrators. People are the ministers. That might be a different kind of construct for you here. But the pastors are the administrators. The people are the ministers. That's a law of life. Look at history. The civil rights movement was nothing until a man came along by the name of Martin Luther King. The civil rights was nothing until Martin Luther King. He said, I have a dream. And then he provided leadership for that dream. The NASA space program was nothing until a guy named John Kennedy came in and said, we're going to put a man on the moon. And then he did. And then there was another guy that you guys know, maybe you don't know him by name, but he said, what we're going to do is we're going to put fast food at a convenient price in a clean, I don't know about that, atmosphere. And he created this thing called McDonald's, Ray Kroc. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And when you have a dream, you have to provide leadership or the dream never gets off of the ground. The greatest problem today is that we have a leadership shortage. Do you know the lowest level of leadership in any organization is positional leadership? Some of us think that's the most important and most powerful. It's the least important position. At the end of the day, John Maxwell would say it this way. If you're sitting around a table in a room and a controversial subject comes up, where do all the eyes go? To the chairman of the board or to the person who has the most influence in the room? My eyes immediately go to the person who's got the influence. He calls that the eye of influence. I want to see when something controversial comes up, what's Lowell's face all about? Lowell's going, I'm going, that's a bad idea. Okay, this is going to be a hard one to sell because Lowell's not for it and he carries the influence. Wherever all of the eyes in the room go to, that's who's the leader. I don't care if he's the chairman or not. Okay? Who's got the leadership? In the book of Judges, some of us will remember this, there were seven cycles, up and down and up and down. And then the last verse of the book of Judges, we know it, right? Judges 21:25. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no, we don't quote this part, but we shouldn't. Lop it off. There was no king in Israel. There was no leader in Israel. And when there's no leader, people do their own thing and there's instability. Number two, leadership is influence. If I had to summarize leadership in one word, as I've already defined, it's influence. For good or for bad. There are positive leaders and there are negative leaders. Have you ever gone onto a playground? Remember when you were a kid or maybe you had kids or maybe you have grandkids and you go to the playground and you're sitting there and you just watch these kids. Certain kids have influence and certain kids don't have influence. And the ones that do, they can have they can put positive peer pressure in place or negative peer pressure in place. Every time you influence somebody, you're assuming leadership. You want to know, if you want to get me mad, be passive aggressive. Can't stand you if you're passive aggressive. If you don't like me, I'm cool with that. Just tell me. Don't give me this passive aggressive stuff. Just hit me, okay? Just hit, tell me, be honest, be transparent, be vulnerable enough to be real. Don't give me this passive, I don't know how to deal with you if you're passive aggressive. That's not leadership. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul tells young Timothy, as a young man, be an example in leadership. Age, hear this everyone, age has nothing to do with leadership. Everybody here today can be a leader. Anytime you influence somebody, you're a leader. The issue is not, are you a leader? The issue is whether or not you're a good one. Because when you assert yourself, put yourself in a position to influence, influence the conversation, either aggressively or passive-aggressively, you're leading. You might be leading poorly, or you might be leading well. Let me give you a biblical definition of leader. A leader is someone with God-given ability and responsibility to influence a group of God's people to accomplish God's purpose for that group. I don't remember what I gave you in your notes. Did you have to write all that down, or was it fill in the blank? It was fill in the blank, so you got it? Okay, good. So, spend some time on that definition this week. A leader is someone with God-given ability and responsibility to influence a group of God's people to accomplish God's purpose for that group, for that people. Number three, the test of leadership is anybody following? If you want to know whether you're a leader or not, look over your shoulder. If no one's behind you, you're not. I don't care if you're the president of the board. That's authoritative leadership. If no one's following you, you're not leading. Confucius say, he who thinks he leads and no one follows is just taking a long walk. The true mark of leadership is look behind you. If people are following you, you're leading. I know a lot of people that think they're the leader and they're not. And I know a lot of people who don't think that they're the leader, and they are. Are you following me? You know this is true. John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You want people to follow you? Get to know them. Walk with them. Care for them. Shepherd them. Follow my example, Paul says. Follow my example as I follow Christ. Every good leader knows that I have people following me, but I'm following somebody. I'm telling you right now, even in this short interim role that I have, if I stop following Christ, please stop following me. But as I follow Christ, follow me. That's what Paul said. Leadership has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with titles or position. It has everything to do with influence. If you have to tell somebody you're the leader, if you have to remind people that you're the leader, you're not. The Sunday I stand up and say, folks, we're going to do it this way because I'm the leader, I'm no longer the leader. The same thing is true at your home. When you say to your wife, we're going to do it this way because I'm the spiritual leader. No, you're not. You're not spiritually leading. You're abusing authority. Because that's not what leadership does. How about when your kids are in the room, you know, why should I do this? And you say, because I say so. Well, that's true in one sense, right? You're the parent. You get to say that. But there's probably a better way to lead your children than to lead with because I said so. Unless you're like really excited about a fight or having kids that rebel against your leadership until they're 18. And the second they turn 18, they're gone. Because you haven't led them well. All right, number four, the foundation of leadership is character, not charisma. Oh, do we make this mistake in America? We follow charismatic leaders, right? Just because I have a massive ministry, a mega church, just because I have a radio voice or a dynamic podcast or a best-selling book, and I'm charismatic, I've got charisma, I have a charismatic communication style. You either like it or don't, right? Like everybody. But I'm a passionate communicator. Some people are naturally drawn to that, and some people are naturally repelled by it. It doesn't really matter, but at the end of the day, I would be more in the line of a charismatic leader. But I know very successful non-charismatic leaders. It's not really... The long haul of a good leader is going to be based on character, not charisma. I might be the most charismatic leader on the planet, but if I have character failure, what happens to my leadership? It's done. Right? Once I lose my character, I've lost everything. 12 years ago, I went into clinical depression over the church. The church beat me up. They didn't do it intentionally. They did it over the long haul. And over time, what they did is they began to question my character. And when you question the character of a pastor, he's done. He's got nothing. He's got nowhere to go. That's true of all of us as believers, isn't it? Character really does matter. The foundation of leadership is character, not charisma. Reputation, you've heard this before. Reputation is what people say you are. Character is what you really are. And you know who you are in the dark. When no one else is looking, what you do, where you go, what you click on, all of those kinds of things. D.L. Moody said, character is what you are in the dark when nobody's looking. 1 Timothy says it this way. Paul lays out the leadership characteristics for the church and its leadership structure. All those characteristics that he lays out necessary to be in ministry. Not one time does he mention you've got to have a seminary education. Leadership is not based on academies. It's about character, on who you are. You're in a pastoral search. Far more important that you get a character quality person than a credential quality person. You can have all the letters behind your name that you can imagine, but if you don't have character, you will not have a good leader as your pastor. As we look at Nehemiah, we're going to see a man of God who was very ordinary, super, 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 super ordinary type of person, but did extraordinary things because he had character and leadership skills that he learned because of who he chose to tune into. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You want to be a good leader? Then be around good leaders. I have a little bit of rebel in me. Just a little. I like to now say, rebel's not a good word. People don't like to hear that a pastor's a rebel. So I changed my website to say, it used to be called Righteously Rebel. Now I call it Righteously Radical. Makes me feel better. But I've got this little radical part in me. And at some point, I want this verse to resonate with everything that I am. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. As a radical, as somebody who wants to, if you will, upend the status quo, does that take leadership, thick skin? In one sense, it's not that I don't care what you say to me. I'm human. In one sense, it's true. I don't care that you beat me up, because I'm going to follow what God says for me to do as a leader. I'll be a little crass here. It kind of sucks to be the leader sometimes. Like Moses. Got to put up with whiny people all day long who want to go back to slavery and bondage because it was better there. At least we had three squares or whatever the deal was. It's like, I'm leading you to the promised land. But people couldn't see the promised land. They can only see right here, right? And right now, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm sick of being hot and in the wilderness. But he pressed on. But he was human, and it beat him up. Your spiritual leaders are doing their very best, but they're human. Be nice to them. Be nice to your people. If you're a manager of managers, people don't leave because your company's not good. People leave because you're not good. Management's not good. Leadership isn't good. It has nothing to do with the company. It has with, you did not invest in me. You trashed me. You beat me up. You overworked me, and you underappreciate me. Contextually, take this and apply it to church, right? Do we thank our volunteers? Do we take on more and more? Do we think, because so one time a long time ago, this place was filled. And you had greater, therefore, capacity. And as for whatever reasons you shrunk, probably a good question for us in leadership is, are we doing more than we can handle? Are we wearing our people out? Are we asking of our people too much? And how can we better utilize the people that we have to do the things, leadership definition, that God wants us to do purposefully to reach the kind of people that God wants us to reach? It's just a question of leadership. So if Hebrews is true, that I'm imitating the faith of those that I choose to walk with, then I want to make sure I'm walking with people that are wise. Get at the table of the people that you need to get at the table with, that you want to be influenced by. And just three things that you might write down on this topic, right? Who are these people that you want to, you know, schmooze, rub shoulders with, kiss up to, however you say it? They have a message worth remembering. They have a message worth remembering. They have a lifestyle worth considering. By the way, this is just that verse, right? They have a message worth remembering. They have a lifestyle worth considering, and they have a faith worth imitating. Want to be a good leader? That's the exegesis of that verse. Break that down. Number five, leadership can be learned. Aren't you glad? Leadership can be learned. You say, I'm not a leader. Not yet. But hang with me and I'll make you one. And you want to know why I know that I will make you one? Because if you hang with me, you're going to end up doing something. Or you ain't hanging with me. You might want to hang with me, but you don't get to hang with me unless you're doing something. You don't get my time unless you're doing something. Now, you might get my time and schnooker me into, you know, a lunch or whatever else and so forth. But over time, I'm going to sniff you out. And it's this morning's message. It's the put up or shut up. You ain't doing nothing. What ministry are you caring for? What leadership are you doing? Sometimes I sit around and people ask me, what are you doing? It's like, well, honestly, nothing. I just have a way of getting everybody else to do everything I need to do. By the way, that's just called leadership. I surround myself with people that I believe in, and I pour myself into those people. And I get them to do what I believe God calls them to do. If you go to my website, breathepartners.com/shape, one of the things I do is I spend a lot of time helping people understand their God-given shape. Shape is just your spiritual gift, your heart, ability, personality, and experience. And when you understand your unique shape, then you can figure out what your purpose is on this planet. And you can begin to lead more effectively and efficiently according to the purpose that God has for your life. So just go, it's free. Just go to breathepartners.com/shape. You can do a shape analysis. It'll spit it out to you. You can get it. You can find out what your unique shape is from God. It's yours for free. The priority of training leaders, I think, can be seen in the ministry of Jesus. So if leadership can be learned, then there's some things that we need to understand. Again, these principles, isn't it crazy? These are great principles and they all come from God's word. Philippians 4:9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's called leadership. Somebody behind me is following, watching me. And he says, whatever you've learned from me or received or heard from me or seen in me, put these things into practice. Which means a leader who's saying, go do this, and you're not willing to do it first, should not be followed. So I led our church through a bunch of campaigns. You know, because we were a church from start, right? And we said, we're not going to build a church building for the first 5 years. We're going to build up the church. And so we moved and we started Gateway Church. Some of you were part of that journey with me. You supported me as a church planter 25 years ago this year. That's how old Gateway is. And we didn't know what we were doing. We started from absolute scratch. And we were on this journey. And we didn't know what we were doing, but people were following us. And that was scary. We didn't know what we were doing. But as we led them through campaigns, God spoke to me and said, you can never ask your people to do or to give what you're not doing or giving. Now, I was a pastor, so I didn't make like buku bucks. But I was always, for the entire time of my pastoring, I was always in the top three giving units of our church. Before I asked them, before I got our people into buying 34 acres in Chester County, buying the land, possess the land campaign, I put up what Gay and I were pledging. Before I asked my people to give. And then we went into the $3.5 million building program. By the way, the same year the economy tanked the last time. Not a good time for a building program. But God blessed. Again, I said, here's what Gay and I are going to do. I don't want to ever ask anything of you that I'm not willing to do myself. I think that's good leadership. I think that's the kind of leadership that God is asking of us. The priority of training leaders, I think, can be seen in and through the life of Jesus. Mark 13, he appointed 12 that they should, are you catching this? That they should be with him. He appointed 12 so that they could have the power and sit at the board table. Doesn't say that. I'm so glad. I'd rather follow Jesus any day than you guys, because you guys are so board-oriented, you drive me nuts. I hate board meetings. There's nothing worse for me on the planet as a pastor than a board meeting. It's like you want to turn me off, tell me there's a board meeting. Okay, it's like, oh, okay. I'm never going to get excited about a board meeting. But I'm going to get stupid excited about following Jesus. About sitting at a whiteboard and dialoguing over what could be. How can God bring this to... This is impossible. No, nothing's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And so we coin the word impossible. when we travel with him, that's what it said, right? When we travel with him, he's going to provide. He's going to provide leadership. I don't know who your next pastor is going to be, but I believe in God. And I believe God's going to give you a good pastor. I don't know who it is yet. I know we're interviewing two people. And I know more than you. And I'm not going to tell you more. But I hope you're praying. I hope you're praying. So he appointed 12 that they should be with him, and he should send them out. By the way, off my notes, because I never do that. Have you heard of the 1881 principle? Y'all know what Acts 8:1 says, right? Acts 1:8 is that, you know, and he gave power to them, and they went, you know, and into all the parts, you know, in the world, you know, that's the whole, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all power, you know, it's like, wow, that's great. All authority and all power has been, you know, it's woo, woo, woo. Acts 1:8. Go read Acts 8:1. 1881. When it gets to the send out, all the apostles stayed and everybody else were scattered. See, honestly, truly, this auditorium does nothing for me. Even filled, it would do nothing for me. What gets my attention is not your seating capacity. It's your sending capacity. Because when we have been with Jesus, will we get his purpose and be sent out to reach our communities, our nation, and the world? That's what we ought to be about. So leadership can be learned. Number 6, the moment you stop learning, you know this one, you stop leading. You know, so this is my big year. So I'm a whopping 60 years old now. So 60 years. I don't think like an old man. I don't even know what an old man thinks like. I guess I'm an old man to some people, but I do know this. My body hurts a lot more than it ever did before. Getting out of the car sometimes is painful. I've played soccer all my life, and is that catching up? I mean, I don't know. I just know I hurt a lot. And after I get going again, catch me if you can. But it takes a while on the front end, you know, to get going. And so I don't know much, but I know this, that I don't know a whole lot. Coming to church this morning, I'm listening to a podcast. Why? Because there's a lot for me to learn. And when I stop learning, I stop leading. There's two kinds of pastors. I'm not going to talk about your past pastors. I'm going to talk about who I am and what I believe in. I am the kind of leader that, as the Lord teaches me, you know it. I don't have to withhold something so that I can one-up you and be smarter than you. I'm not holding on to a reservoir of information so that I can use it as I know more than you know, and you don't know it, and so I'm more powerful than you. If I know it, you know it. It's kind of my style of leadership. It's like, if I don't know, I don't know. But if I know and you ask me the question, you got me. You got all of me. You got everything. Probably my opinions too. If you ask me, the older I get, I'm getting smarter and not sharing with you all of my opinions, because we all have opinions, right? Every leader is a learner. But not all leaders are learners. All leaders should be learners, but not all leaders are learners, and therefore they're not as capable as somebody who chooses to continue to grow and to be a learner. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says it this way: You know this, by the way. If you didn't know you knew it, you know it. It says, if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. Are you skilled in everything? Probably not. You're probably not skilled in everything. We can learn skills, right? And so learn some new skills. Say, I'm old. Well, it's true. You know, it's harder to teach an old dog new tricks, for sure. But are you willing to try? Are you willing to sit down and attempt to learn a new skill so that you can be more effective or more efficient? I love the statement, work smarter, not harder. I'm really good at that. I work smarter, not harder. I know how to, you know, what's the dude, mine just went blank. The guy who got everybody else to paint the fence, Tom Sawyer? Is that, it's like, that's smarter, not harder. Okay? Who do we have? Many hands makes light work. That's called leadership. I honor you for coming tonight for one reason. It says you wanted to learn something about leadership. The fact that you're here says more about you than it does about the very message that we're talking about. It says that you're interested in learning how to be a better leader. Okay, so let me get into real quick, and then we'll kind of wrap it up for tonight. The background of Nehemiah's story. You guys know it, but let me just give you the background. So those were just the, you know, the six things that we're going to really, like, hone in on, right? The background of Nehemiah, 586 BC, the city of Jerusalem, Israel's destroyed, Jews were deported to Babylon, which is now Iraq. They were to be kept there for 70 years, but in 537, the first group of Jews were allowed to return to their homeland. And in 516, the temple was built under whose leadership? The temple. Ezra. Okay? So in 458, Ezra leads the second group back of Jews to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple that had been torn down. And then in 445, Nehemiah asks permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem with a third group to rebuild the walls. Where is this taking place? In Jerusalem. The problem is that the city walls needed to be rebuilt. We're going to go through a leadership story, narrative. We're going to learn through what Nehemiah did in order to accomplish this magnanimous task. I don't know if you've ever thought, it's like, how do you build the pyramids with no cranes? I don't know how people did things that they did, all those like crazy, like the Colosseum without the equipment that we have today. Engineering is an amazing thing. Nehemiah was an amazing leader to accomplish the task of rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. Today we look at other means to protect our cities. We don't build walls, right? We've got radar and we don't need walls. But in those days, the city wall protected them from all of the enemies, the attacks from the enemies. And so they had been taken into captivity. They broke down the walls so that they would never have that kind of power again. And all of that meant that when this took place, one, the people were defenseless. And when people are defenseless, that's a time for leadership to step up. You could turn this story into a metaphor for today. Do people feel defenseless today? Now is the time for leadership to step in. They were vulnerable to attack, harassment, because they had no protection, because they were defenseless, they were discouraged, they were defeated. An army would come in and they would capture them and take them siege, and it was just terrible. Why were they in captivity in the first place? It was the sin of the nation. God says, if you guys don't get your act together, I'm going to allow the enemy to come in. And he did. But now he's allowing the Jews to come back home. The temple had been rebuilt, but the city is not stable. Because there were no walls. It was broken down. And so there was still among all of the people that had returned, but there was still this defeated, discouraged, depressed people. Nehemiah 1, the word of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. Okay, phew, done with that. While I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananah, one of my brothers came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those that survived the exile are back in the province and they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. When was the last time you wept for anything that caused you to act? Leaders weep over the plight of the burden of leadership. For some days, he didn't just do a quick cry. For some days I mourned, I fasted, and I prayed before the Lord God. Then I said, the next verse gets into his prayer. Notice, Nehemiah first says, I was in the city of Susa. First place, notice that this was written in the first person. I was. Nehemiah wrote the book. He is the authority. This isn't somebody else's account. This is God's word, and Nehemiah wrote it. This is his account. This is his journal. We're going to get a personal account of the best leader. Not from a third-hand source. This is his account of how he got permission from a foreign king who was not even a believer to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem when he himself, the foreign king, had ordered that the walls would not be rebuilt. And this is his personal journal that we're going to take a look into in our time together. So he's in the city of Susa. Susa was not the capital of the Persian Empire, but it was kind of like a home away from home. Camp David, you know, it was kind of like that, right? For these kinds of guys. Last part of verse 11, he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. This tells us what Nehemiah did for a living, what his occupation was. He wasn't a wall builder. He wasn't a construction guy. He took a drink for the king in case it was poison, and he was ready to die for the king. You know, he got paid literally to drink. That's what he did. It says Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. Well, what is that anyways, really? If he was going to go back and rebuild the walls, obviously he's not a contractor, he's a cupbearer. How do you do that? You think he had to learn a few skills? I'm sure he did. And he took time to develop a plan, a proposal to take to the king. In fact, we know the story well enough to know that he got the king to buy into his proposal and literally to give him a map and to get all the resources paid for by the king in order to do what the king told him that he wasn't going to do. That's called influence. That's called leadership. When we get a vision from God, you think Nehemiah didn't have naysayers along the way? We don't know all the naysayers. Every leader has naysayers. Every leader, every vision. I love, Ian Bounds says it this way. Ian Bounds is one of the most prolific writers on prayer. He got a whole series of books on prayer. He said, every vision is taken into the valley, and it's in the valley that so many faint and give way. only those who endure the valley ever see their vision come to fruition. Leader, remember that. Every vision that you have for yourself or for this church will be taken into the valley, and Satan will beat you up, and he will try to discourage and defeat you and to make you believe that you can't. You're not good enough. You're not big enough. You're not bad enough. But if God gives you that vision, we know it. It sounds kind of pithy, but it's kind of right. Where he guides, he provides. Do you believe that? Nehemiah did. And he did. He went for it. The point I want to make here is that Nehemiah had to be absolutely loyal and trustworthy. A Jew brought over in captivity, or actually, he was probably born in Babylon because they had been there for almost 70 years, but he was not Persian, and he is second in command. He's a foreigner. He's second in command. It's kind of neat how God has a way of always getting his men in the right position at the right time to do what he wants to do. Verse 1 says, in the month of Kislev, his brother Hanani has been on this trip to Jerusalem, and he comes back, and so he reports, right? Jerusalem is about 800 to 1,000 miles from Susa, by the way. In those days, that would take probably about 2 months to travel on a camel. 2 months to make this journey. It's major hard driving, right? it's through wilderness. And his brother comes back and Nehemiah says, give me a report. Tell me about the relatives, the family, what's happening over there in Jerusalem. And he gives all of the bad news of what's going on. The people are in the pits. Our whole city lies in ruin. There's no walls. The enemies are coming in and wreaking havoc on us because we have no protection. Low morale. Just bad news, and more bad news. Nehemiah's reaction, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept for days. I mourned for days. I fasted. Nehemiah's reaction was four things. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed. Leaders, don't miss this. When God gives you a vision, take that vision and remember these four things. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed. We're going to get into this. I'm going to tip my hand a little bit. The first thing a leader does in any plan, the first thing a leader does is he prays. The second thing a leader does is he plans. The first thing a leader does is he prays. The second thing a leader does is he plans. And so he's setting the stage for us, and he's telling us what's going to take place. Okay, so let me finish up for tonight. Why did God choose Nehemiah as a leader? Why does he choose you? All of the people, all of the foreigners that were in captivity, of all of the people, why did God choose Nehemiah, a cupbearer, to a pagan king? Let me give you three reasons, and then we'll be done. One, Nehemiah was sensitive to the needs about him. Nehemiah's reaction to the plight of his people is incredible. Nehemiah has made it. He's at the peak of his career. Nehemiah is living on Easy Street, the second best position in the kingdom. He's got a great salary. He doesn't have to rock the boat. The problems in Jerusalem must seem like a million miles away. He doesn't really have to deal with that. It's not far from our removal in the fact that we live in America and we just do whatever we have on our plate tomorrow, forgetting that there's a war in Ukraine. It's no different. Nehemiah could have easily just, that's them. I feel badly for them. I'll throw them a few bucks in our offering today. That was good. Feel better about myself. Now on to my normal good life. That's where Nehemiah, easy street. That's where he was. But he didn't view it that way. He was depressed and discouraged and defeated over the plight of his people. In the following lessons that we're going to go through in whatever time I have left with you, I'll get through as many of them as I can. And then you can have my notes and you can keep going on if we don't get through it. Leaders are sensitive to the needs of people around them. It's the first principle of leadership. Bob Pierce, you remember him. He was the founder of World Vision. He used to say, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." What breaks the heart of God? Do we even know? And do we even care? Are we sensitive to the needs around us? Because if you are, that's one thing that God is looking for in the kind of person that he'll choose to use in significant ways. Number two, Nehemiah was dependable. He had a proven track record. We see the king considered him so trustworthy that he gave him the most reliable position in the kingdom. Apparently in those days, the way to get rid of the king, knock off the king, was to give him poison. So cupbearer was kind of important. I'm sure they did more than that, but I don't know what else they did. Luke 16:10-13 tells us four ways to test our faithfulness. If Nehemiah was dependable, that's just another word of faithful, right? This gives us four ways that God tests our faithfulness to see if he's going to use us or not. One of the ways that he tests us is how we serve in another person's ministry before he gives us our own. Can you serve in a second chair? Because rarely will you ever get to be the first chair if you don't learn how to serve in a second chair. The Bible tells us the way to manage your money determines how much God can bless your life. Are you dependable? Are you faithful in the little things? Because in the little things, to whom is given much, much will be required. And to whom does much, I will give him greater responsibility. And lastly, for tonight, Nehemiah was available. Nehemiah said, "I volunteer, I'm here, send me," kind of like Isaiah. "Here I am, send me." It's kind of a theme for somebody that wants to be used by God. Isaiah did it, Nehemiah did it. "Here I am, send me, I'll go. I know it's thousands of miles away, but I'll go." God is not looking for ability in leaders as much as he's looking for credibility, dependability, and availability. I used to call it this one. Have you ever heard of, when I was teaching leadership in my younger years, then it got me in trouble. I used to say God's looking for fat people. And he is, but it doesn't ring true in fat people's minds. So I had to quit saying that, and I added another letter. But you know what fat is, right? Faithful, available, and teachable. But if you want to be politically correct, you add a C. And now we have fact. Capable. God is looking for faithful, available, capable, and teachable people. Are you that kind of person? Be an influencer, because God will use you in significant ways. Posture yourself. You want to be a leader? Posture yourself as a servant, not as a leader. I know nobody. Nobody wants to be led. And if you seek to be a leader, you're going to be frustrated because nobody wants to be led. But if you aim to be a servant, everybody I know wants to be served. If I aim to be a servant, I'm going to have a whole bunch of people following me. So let's be servant leaders. And we'll learn more about the principles of leadership in Nehemiah in coming days. Good. Any questions? I don't know if that's appropriate, but we're going to do it anyways. Any questions on leadership real quick before we leave? Huh? Can you have too many leaders? No. I don't think so, because I think God's basic principle is multiplication. I think more leaders expands our footprint. In fact, I would say it this way. The more leaders that you have, the larger your church will grow. If you give leadership... So one of the best books I ever read... But one of the best books I ever read was written by a guy whose name is Tim Sanders. How many know him? You all do. Tim Sanders was one of the three founders of Yahoo. And Yahoo was built on this principle. This was the underlying principle for the whole platform of Yahoo. These were smart people. Okay? They could control information. They built their platform on this principle. If we give it away, it will always come back to us. They were talking about information. Tim Sanders actually gave his life to Jesus, and he wrote a book. This is the book I was telling you about. Love is the Killer App. This was before apps and cell phones came out, but he was inventing them. So app made sense to him. He said, love is the killer app. And the premise of his book is, if you give it, love, away, it will always come back to you. If you give leadership away, it will always come back to you. Give leadership away early. But, like we've already learned, leadership is not delegate dumping. I delegated that. No, you dumped it because you're lazy and you didn't want to do it anymore. That's not leadership. Leadership is walking with, coming alongside of, learning with. And leadership, by the way, on the front end, good leadership on the takes more time walking with those few than you might want to even give, but it's so worth it because it's going to take double your time in the first 3 months, but it will lessen your load by 70% the rest of your life. So I don't think the answer is yet. I think the answer is give. You can't have too many leaders. The problem is finding good ones and giving them ownership. All right, it's time. Let me close us in prayer. And thanks for being here and have a great week. And man, let's be good leaders this week in our homes, in our church, in our families, in our ministries, wherever it is that you are. Let's really try to embrace some of these principles. God, thank you for Nehemiah and his story. Help us to learn and grow and be better because of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.